except that. I hope this works because I have a lot of subliminal messages I was going to put on the screen. Terry got it. Oh, it'll be keywords and phrases that will hopefully be of use as we go through the lesson this morning. It's searching, so let's put something on there for it to find. I want to share thoughts with you this morning that have had an impact on me for a little while. I'm not sure how long ago I started thinking about this, and it's because of something that's in our house. If you're related to me, don't panic. It'll be fine. I'm not going to say anything that is going to make you terribly uncomfortable. But noticed something, and it got me to thinking, and then I thought, I want to spend more time thinking about this, and then lo and behold, I just decided to make it a lesson of some sort. But I didn't know how or when that would be, but opportunity has come up to do it now. So I'm gonna unmute. So I wanted you to consider this definition that I have up there on the screen. I'm going to read the definition, then we're going to talk about what it means. An indefinite or infinite amount of time, lasting without end, it is often used to express something eternal or unending, or it can be used in a more figurative sense or an emotional sense, such as when you're talking about love or memories or commitments of some time, of some sort like that. You have any idea of what word I'm talking about? Yeah. So we're going to talk about forever this morning. And I hope that I convey my thoughts to you in a way that they're in my head so that they'll be a benefit to you. So I just gave you a definition of a word we all know, and it's forever. And just want to think about those questions on there. Is what is your forever? How do we find it? And when will it be? Well, I'm going to talk about this. It's now, and it's later, and we know where to find it, but we're going to talk about that. So when I was a kid, I used the word forever in more of that figurative or emotional sense, and I'll give you some ideas about that. I mean, I would think about how long things would take. Ray Ferris's lesson's going to last forever. You don't know Ray. Wonderful preacher. What a great guy. But he could talk forever. In school, I'd sit there and say, man, this class lasts forever. This trip to Grandma and Grandpa's takes forever. And I'm sure many of you did the same thing. But as we get older, our forever takes on a more sophisticated use. So we begin using it in the sense of those emotional ideas like love and the commitments that we make. For example, I will love you forever. I will remember this day forever. Or I will be forever grateful to you. Things like that. Our forever has a time limit, though. So our forever is bound by time. Some of the things that we put in our forever bag will have an ending to them. So what we really mean is, I will do this or I'll do that until the day I can't do it anymore, until time ends or I just can't do it any longer. That's not to say that our forever is wrong or it's incorrect or it's disrespectful in God in some way. It's just that we have a finite time structure to what we can do, what we can think, or what we can say. So my forever is going to end at some point. I will love you forever. And basically that means I'm going to love you until I'm not around to love you anymore. Or I will remember this forever. And that's going to end because I won't be around to remember it or bring it back up. And I might lose my cognitive ability at some point to remember. However, I encourage all of us to find things that we are going to do forever until we can't do them anymore because we're gone or because we're limited in some fashion or another. So like many of you in this room today, we decided on some forever things. A lot of us decided on being with someone forever. However, we don't know when our forever is going to end. Since we're humans, we have no idea what's going to happen down the road. So forever is a commitment that we as people can break. It's also a commitment that can be taken from us due to the frailty of our uncertainty of our human lives, as well as our sinful nature, which would give in to that or make us break commitments sometimes. In our home, we have a corner of the room that holds a very special place in my heart, and I'm sure Jody's as well because she created it. And I look at this corner where two walls meet, because that's the only way you can have a corner. It's where the walls meet. And I see what is on the two walls that meet and make that corner. The thing that catches my eye first and foremost are the words, "We decided on forever." And I'm going to say more about that wall at the conclusion of my remarks today. So just let that stick in your head for a moment. So as I grapple with my thoughts about my own commitments and love and what forever really means, I decided to find something that doesn't end. When I'm no longer present here, or doesn't end if I lose my ability to reason or remember, and in fact won't end when all of us are gone. So we're going to take a look at some scripture that shares with us the foundation of our own forevers and the forever that we long for as children of God. But before we do that, do you know someone? Just think about this. I'm going to give you some things to remember or look at here. Do you know someone who's patient? Just think about the people you know. They might be sitting right next to you, or I kind of hope they're sitting right next to you. Do you know someone who's patient? Do you know someone who's kind? Do you know somebody who's gracious toward others and happy for them when they do well? Do you know somebody who's humble? And do you know somebody who's just full of integrity? You know, integrity encompasses a lot of things, trustworthiness and all those kinds of things. Do you know somebody who's not self-serving? They're not selfish. They're selfless. They look to serve others. Somebody who's reserved in their actions. Do you know somebody who forgets the negative things quickly, especially when those negative things are done to them? Do you know someone who's a lover of truth? Do you know somebody who believes? Somebody who has great hope? And somebody who's able to endure difficulties. We may be sitting here thinking, well, I know somebody that is most of those things. Or you may be thinking, I know somebody that is all of those things, as best they can be, because we're imperfect. If you think about someone or a certain individual that you know who possesses these qualities and what I've described really embodies their personality and their motives, then you know somebody who's full of love. Got endurance there. I want to take a look at this passage for a little bit. I'm going to read it. I'm going to talk about kind of the concepts from it for a little bit. Starting with chapter 12 in the last verse of that. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He's talking about the use of spiritual gifts that they had back at that time. He said, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child and think as a child and reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So the endowment of the spiritual gifts does no good unless they're seasoned properly with the greatest gift God provides, and which is love. While we don't use some of these gifts today, as we have the revealed will of God, we must season our abilities, our actions, our gifts with love. All the effectiveness of what we do depends on it. I think Paul's teaching that from this passage, and what we do today, our effectiveness depends on that as well. Where did love come from? Who invented love? How is love perfected? Who showed us love? The answer to that is obvious, and we certainly all know that. I do want to read from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So, love comes from God. He created love. He's perfected it. He's the one who has shown us what it is. So, I get to thinking about that, and I think about, you know, my life and what I'm doing and how I need to be with these things. To be effective and useful, if we want to be like Him, we must love like Him. It's not enough to love Him, but we must love like Him. The passage that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's letter, we've just read, shows the power that love has and its influence on all that we do. If you don't have it, you don't effectively use the gifts or abilities that you've been given. In fact, you might say that they're useless because God wants all that we do to be done with love. So it doesn't matter how good you are at something if you don't do it with love as your motivation, your banner, your ensign. Love has to be the thing, okay? So let's talk about some of those things. I mean, your vocation in life. What's your motivation? Your vocation in life. The work that you do, the career that you have, the things that you go about doing on a daily basis. I had a vocation. I don't have a vocation now. I'm trying to figure out what life is like after retirement. And everybody asks me, how's it going? I love it. But I'm honestly confused sometimes of what I need to be doing or should be doing. I've been sitting around thinking a lot, obviously. So, but when we're set to do things, I think about my job and my career and all those things that I did. What was my motivation? What about making a lot of money? I think about the money I made my first year of teaching, and I know you can adjust for inflation. It was not much money. But I loved the career. And I began to realize that what I was doing was important. Not just to me, but it was important to a lot of people. Kids, families, others that depended on me. Your family, all your marriage, all the relationships that you have, close friends. What is your motivation with those things? What they can do for you? I'm going to go make a best friend because I want him or her to do a lot for me. That's not the right motivation. I want to get married so I can have a helper suitable to take care of me and do all these things for me. That's not the right motivation. It is the role, but that's not the right motivation. Your ministry. And if you think I'm not a minister, if you're not a minister and you don't have a ministry as a child of God, you have a ministry, and you need to be about doing that. But what is your motivation for that? Well, I got to do some of this stuff so I can make sure I get to heaven. Love people. Heard somebody very recently talk about loving the world. Do you love the world? You're first thinking, no, we don't love the world. Well, we need to love the world enough to love those people that aren't saved, to help them. Whatever you go about doing, you're shepherding. And I'm not talking about just me and him. We all shepherd to some degree. And it's shepherding is how you go about doing something, how you go about leading. There's a title called elder, which is just explains who the guys are. There's the word bishop or something like that that kind of describes what the office is. But shepherding is the manner in which you do the work. But we can all be shepherding to some degree or another. But what's your motivation for that? What's your motivation in your parenting? What's the motivation in everything you do? It has to be love. It has to be your everything. So how do we know anything at all about love? Well, I think of these two passages. And obviously John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes on him would be saved and not perish." That was a paraphrase, I think. As I got to the end of it, it became a paraphrasing. How much did God love the world? I've seen parents do this. I never did this, but I feel it. I've seen a mother and a child say, you know, "How much do I love you?" "This much." You would never say, "I love you this much." There's days you think it. "I love you this much. It's as far out as I can reach." But how much did God love the world? This much. So much that he gave Jesus for us. And it's the only way to him. That's why he gave him. So in 1 John chapter 4, in verses 19 through 21. It says, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So he showed us, and we know how to love because he first loved us. This is the only way we know anything about love. You're not going to learn a ton about love by watching me, or not as much as you should. But we all need to be reflecting God and his love so that we know all that. The other important factor about love is shown to us by Paul in the passage we read from 1 Corinthians 13 to talk about what have we learned about love. Name one thing greater than the miraculous things God had going on back in Paul's time. The speaking in tongues and the gifts and some of those things, the miraculous things. What would there be anything greater than that? Name one thing greater than faith. Name one thing greater than hope. And I know that love is the answer to all of those questions. Love never fails. It will not be done away with. He mentions things that will be done away with. Love's not one of them. Love is not greater than hope and faith. We see that in 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. Love is greater than hope and faith. So what does that tell me? We need to be all about love. So in thinking about the way Paul described this, it tells me that love will outlast our life here on this earth. My faith is going to go away. My hope is going to go away simply because someday I will see my Savior and my God. And that, of course, is heaven. And that is our forever home. And in heaven, we'll be full of love. So will God stop being who he is once the saved are brought home? No, I don't. Of course not. He's not going to stop being who he's been all this time. He will still be love. We will still be love. Love is going to be part of forever. So if we want our forever, then we need to be all about love right now. We can't take a day off from love, but we do sometimes because we're weak. I have days where I'm not lovable and I'm not giving it. And that's because I made up my mind to not be lovable and to not give love. Because I can fight and I can win. Satan cannot make me stop loving. He can only coax me into it. So, don't lose it and not find it again. We have those days where we lose it. But go looking for it. It's still there. You got to think about your forever. If you're in a situation, you're in a rut, and you're not feeling it, and you're not showing it, you've got to do something to go find it. So, I have a couple of other passages up there, and I'm not going to take the time to read them verse by verse. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 1 through 6, if you want to turn over there and just kind of scan that as I'm talking. But he's talking about let love continue. And he mentions a few different things in there about letting love continue. He says, love of the brethren. And he talks about loving strangers. He talks about in there about entertaining angels without realizing it. There are people that are those in need. And also talks in there at the end, in verse 6, about showing contentment. These things are all important in our daily walk. Because again, we're not effective without the love that we can show to others. And it's easy, mostly easy, to show love to those that you're closest to, and your family and your spouse and your kids and your relatives, those people you really, really, really care about and love and want to be around you, or you want to be around them all the time. But you know, there's other opportunities to show it. And the other passage up there from Matthew chapter 25, if you turn to Matthew 25 and start with verse 35, and again, while I'm talking, you can just kind of skim down through there. Remember, Jesus tells them, you have all these opportunities to look, to be helpful, to be a servant, to love. He said, when I was without clothing, you clothed me. When I was without food, you fed me. When I was in prison, you came to me. When I was sick, you visited me. All these things. And of course, they say, when did we ever see you like that? Or when was that ever the occasion? But the point is, Jesus says, if you will do it to the least of these, my brother, you're doing it to me. So we make these commitments to show love to people we know, to people we don't know. And our motivation is love. So our version of forever is different than God's version of forever. His is going to outlast our life here, and what we deem to be forever. However, it's vastly important that we make commitments here in this life that are coded with love, because we strive to be like Jesus, more in the likeness of God, and we pattern our forever after God's forever. If you want to make it to heaven, there's all kinds of songs about making it to heaven, and some of them are folky songs and things like that. And we sing songs in worship that are really good and edifying and teaching. And but there's songs about, you know, jump on the train, get on board. It's just, maybe there's nothing wrong with those things, but we have to understand how it is that God wants us to be while we're here. And we need to be patterning it after Him and after all the things that He expects of us. So I think about forever, and I talk about forever, and I have things that remind me of forever and commitments that I've made, because I want to be with Him forever. And I won't be with Him forever if I don't think about forever while I'm here, and I don't live my life like I want forever. So I'm going to make some comments that are going to wrap up the lesson this morning. And I realize in these next few minutes, some of what I'm going to say does not apply to everybody that's sitting in the room the same way as it does to me, the same way that I'm going to illustrate this pattern of forever. But we all have our versions of forever. If you're sitting here and you think, I don't really have my version of forever, then you need to find it, and you need to work on it. I'm going to talk about mine and maybe some others in this room. But again, much of what I'm going to illustrate does not apply to some of you. In the example I'm using, it may have applied to you at one time, and it possibly will apply to many of you in your future if the Lord wills. But if the example I'm using doesn't fit you perfectly, that's okay. I'm hoping I gave you enough to think about that you can work through that. But I usually live by examples and stories and things that I have going on in my life, so this is what it is. Mostly going to read this so I say it like I wanted to. But we've talked about today about love, and from where it came and what it means to us and to the world. And one aspect of love is left to discuss, and then we'll be finished with this, and I want to illustrate it to you in this way. In our house, in the kind of the main place in which we live, which somebody cleverly named that the living room, that part of where we spend most of our time is a corner, again, where two very important walls meet. On these two walls are images that mean more to me than anything in my life aside from God and Jesus. The thing that catches my eye most often is a rectangular hanging that says, "We decided on forever." So the "we" there is Jody and me. We decided that we would learn to love each other in a way that would last forever. And I've gotten old and gray and weaker, but forever trumps the loss of my looks and physical attributes and strength. Forever trumps added pounds and health issues. We knew very little about forever in a real sense over 32 years ago when we met and got together. But we knew it was what God expected. So we decided we would do forever. On that same wall is another hanging that says family, where life starts and love never ends. Oh, hang on a second. I skipped a line. That's because my eyes are blurry. On that same wall is another hanging that says family. And on either side of it is two capital letter N's. Nettles. Below that is a small hanging that says family, where life starts and love never ends. So that's more forever language. Next to that is a picture given to us as a gift by a dear friend. It's of a tree. At the trunk of the tree are our names, Kurt and Jody. In the branches of the tree are names, Henry and Savannah, Clayton and Kara, Levi and Maddie. At the bottom it says the Nettles. The three largest hangings on that wall are wedding pictures of those whose names are in the branches of the tree. I look the same in all three of those pictures. Well dressed in whatever suit Savannah, Kara, and Maddie told me to wear. But I'm old and gray and weaker than I was when forever started. Also on that wall is a picture of people who are still around, but much older and weaker. There's a picture of people who have left us. Those two pictures are of our parents who also decided on forever. One more picture is of Jody's mom with the Alzheimer's poem inscribed behind her. And you know, that's the only part or the only picture on that wall that has a part of it that's not God's forever, thankfully. Near the middle of that wall is a hanging that I purchased. Please understand, I did not decorate any of this, except for one thing. But I didn't know she was going to put it there. So I bought this. So there's a hanging that I purchased to honor Jody, and in retrospect, to honor her mom and my mom. The hanging says, "Her children rise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all." That's from Proverbs 31, 28 and 29. The only way for a man to have this kind of forever is to marry that woman described in that passage. The adjoining wall has a centerpiece hanging that says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." That's Psalm 127, 3 through 5. That hanging is surrounded by pictures of our children and their families and variations of Jody and me with the guys, the girls, and the grandchildren. Picture day is always a lot of fun. It's usually 90 degrees outside, and we all look great. Those are all of our arrows. Those are the most recent pictures of our family. When the pictures are updated, the others are put elsewhere on another wall in another part of our house that surrounds our family name, inscribed on a wooden lid of a barrel that was given to us as a gift. I don't go out and buy lids of barrels to hang on the wall, but this guy that has worked at the school district gave us that, and it's a really cool item. So wherever I go in our house, I am reminded of forever. And I don't tire of looking at those walls, and I don't take what I see on them for granted, because we know forever is the thing we decided upon. So you see, I'm going to get even older and even weaker year by year. And I try and fight the weaker part, but I can only partially postpone it. Because someday I'm going to leave as well. In turn, the rest of those on that wall will follow. But we decided on forever. We will be together again when the Lord calls us home. We have patterned our lives on what God has taught us, that someday, even though I die, I will be together again with those I love. Those people I said I would love forever. Our new forever will begin, and it won't have an end. And I have no idea if the boys will be labeled as my sons, or if Jody is my wife up there. And you won't have to live in my it's an inside joke. I'm going to tell it. My career, everything has just taken off, and it was just so consuming. And she always pokes me and says, I'm just living in your world, you know, which was so true. You won't have to think that way anymore. But we want to be there together, so we're patterning, okay? So, she doesn't have to feel that way anymore, by the way. We're teaching this to our children and their children. And if you don't think you have the right to teach your grandchildren anything, teach your grandchildren. So, we are teaching them those things so our forever does not have to end. It just gets continued. So I want to share one more thing that's hanging on the wall. It's hanging above the pictures of our family and the what I call the subfamilies. It sounds bad when you say that out loud. On the second wall. It's in fact the largest of the hangings on either wall. And even if it wasn't the largest, it carries the most weight. It is the thing that taught us about forever. And I would not know a thing about forever if my parents had not shown me what it means to be in that race. And for Jody to see what her parents did to be in that race. Her mom and dad were married for 40 years, and then Roseanne passed away. Ron passed away in 2020. My mom and dad, both still alive, they've been married for 70 years. Dad cognitively doesn't understand a lot of those things now. So this is kind of where I was thinking too, you know. He said forever things to mom, but he just can't do some of those things now. But, and I told him, I said, 70 years. I said, that's longer than most people have been alive that they've been married. But they showed us what it took to be forever families. Not that it was always perfect. My parents, my in-laws would not have known anything about forever if not for this. And this is the hanging on top of the wall above our pictures, the largest hanging there. And it says, we love because he first loved us. Love never ends. As for prophecy, prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The Lord God, our Father, loves you with a love that we can't comprehend, because I would not give up either of those two sitting there. I don't know how I would ever do that. Henry either. He's just not sitting in here. He loves us with a love we can't comprehend, but instead of trying to overcome our lack of ability to understand all of his ways, just embrace it and let him love you. Our Savior, Lord Jesus the Christ, loves you with a love that we can't comprehend either because of what he did. God sent him because he loved us that much. He sent him to die for us in our place, to atone for us. And Jesus willingly and obediently went to that cross to die because he loved us that much. The bottom line is that we need to choose the forever kind of love in our life so that we can spend forever in the love of God along with all the others that loved in this life. You can't go to God the Father unless you yield to Jesus and submit your life to him and have your sins washed away in baptism. Accept the grace of God that he so wonderfully lavishes upon us. You need to be saved. You need to love God the Father. You need to love Jesus our Savior. You need to love your family, your people, strangers that need him too. We need to choose forever. So let's choose forever right now. Let's stand and sing.